So this morning, as I mentioned, we start a new series on men and women of the Bible. We're going to be looking at five men, actually five of the disciples, and we're going to be looking at actually six women, since we have a sister, Mary Martha, you know, duo, so they count as one. But anyway, we're going to have 10 messages and look at these men and women. We're going to see, I hope that you see this, as you read the Bible, if you read the Bible at all, you're going to see that a lot of these people are just ordinary men and women like you and me. They have the same fears. They have many of the same faults that we have, maybe different ones as well, maybe worse ones than you. But we're also going to see how God used them in extraordinary ways because they trusted him in the different places that they were, in their unique circumstances in their lives and the different gifts that they have. So no matter where you are, okay, obviously with men and women, whether you're young or old, whether you feel like, you know what, yeah, God's really used me, or you feel like, man, I don't know if God can use me, I think this series will definitely encourage us and challenge us. We're going to see these ordinary men and women become extraordinary as they followed God. And I truly believe, okay, whether it's, you know, some of our young people, we got some middle schoolers and high schoolers, college, that God can use the different circumstances that we are in to do great things through each one of you. If you really trust him in the unique areas, the God-given talents, and God-given places he's put you at, God wants to use you there in other people's lives as well. Now, I already know as we kind of start this series, as you look and we look at these different people, like we think Peter and John, or maybe we look at Hannah, today Sarah, and you think, well, I'm not like them. Those people are in the Bible. Those guys, you know, they did great things. I can't be anything like that. Well, I want you to stop and take that out of your mind, first of all, and listen and see who they are and see their faith. And see that they had some pretty big issues. We're going to see one this morning, somewhat of a common issue we'll see with Sarah. Each one of these people had issues that are similar to what you have or will go through. And yet their ability to trust God in those circumstances is how God did some extraordinary things in their lives. So put yourself even in their shoes, okay, whether it's a man or a woman, okay. Today we're talking about Sarah. But as men, we can learn a lot from her as well and her husband Abraham. Allow God to speak to your life. To look at your, which probably all of us say, I have a pretty ordinary life, right? And see that God can still use that ordinary life to do extraordinary things for him and for his glory. Even this week, God's going to do some extraordinary things through some of you who just allow your ordinary life to come and love on these kids to do the part that you've agreed to do. But the first person we want to look at this morning in this series is Sarah. Now, some of you may have heard the name Sarah. Some of you may know a lot. Some of you may like hardly know anything about Sarah. But what we know about Sarah, first of all, is that she was married to a man named Abraham. Matter of fact, Abraham is one of the most central figures in the Bible and to our faith, one of the first ones. He is really ultimately the one that God said, as we'll see and read in a minute, God said, through you, I am going to reach the world. I'm going to bless the world. Bless all nations, is literally what it says, through you, Abraham, a savior, a deliverer will come from your descendants, from your lineage, from your children. Now, if you know anything with those who are married, he said this to Abraham. Abraham can't have kids, right? Women have children. Now, it takes two to procreate, but he needs, of course, a wife. He had a wife. And so, actually, as God brings this promise, it doesn't so much count on him as much as what? His wife as well. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's back up. Let's look at the beginning, the first time we hear about Abraham and Sarah. So I hope you have your Bibles. It's pretty easy. It's in the front of your Bible, Genesis, okay? We're going to be in Genesis. Start chapter 12. We're going to flip around there. So take out your phones, get your Bibles if you need one. Grab on the back. I know we got our crutch up here. We'll have the scripture here. But I really hope that you bring your Bibles, okay? I preached on it. I see some of you have them. So open them up. First book, pretty easy. Genesis 12, okay? We're going to look at chapter 11, verse 29, then we'll work into 12. So chapter 11, verse 29 through chapter 12, 5. Let's read it. Abram, okay, that was what Abraham's name was originally before he changed it. We'll talk about that. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Interesting, not Sarah. But. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah, however you say it. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So they didn't make it all the way to Canaan, okay? It's important. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And the Lord then spoke and said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples," there's that word peoples or nations, but it's literally people groups, "all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through your lineage." And so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So we meet Sarah, and actually her name, given name, born name was Sarai, which means princess. My princess is what it literally means. And we'll see later that she gets a name change, and we'll see why in a little while. But something that we need to take away right here at the beginning, something actually we see from a number of New Testament books, okay, we're not going to go to them, we don't have time, but something we see about Sarah is that she was a devoted wife, and she longed to be a mother. She was a devoted wife, and she desired to be, like many women, a mother. We read that they left their homeland, the place they grew up, where they lived their whole life, and they left, and they went to, God told them to go to, well, at first, he didn't say Canaan. He just said, go to where I lead you. Interesting. He said, you know what? Pack bags. Don't need a GPS. Just listen to me. God told Abram, who would later get a name change to Abraham, to leave everything you know and go to the land I will show you. And Sarah went with Abraham. By the way, I'm going to just call her Sarah. I'm just going to call him Abraham, okay? Even though they get a name change later, I'm just going to call him by that so you know. But we see here, and we see some scriptures in the New Testament, that she was devoted to her husband. She was following God's direction in her life as she was following her husband. They ended up traveling some 350 miles on foot. Now, 350 miles driving in a car at 65 or 70 is not that long, right? But try walking it on foot. It takes a little while. See, for her, that was an act of love and devotion to her husband. You know what? The truth is, I have a wife kind of like this. I have a Sarah. You see, a year after we were married, some of you may not know this, but Mel and I were married up in Canada. My wife is Canadian, and I grew up here in Oregon, and I took her away from her family. We moved here in Oregon. I took her away from her country, from her rural farm family, from the culture that she grew up in. I felt that God was calling us to come here, and you know what? She agreed to come with me. Little did she know that she was going to be here now, almost 30 years later. But you know, like so many wives, they are devoted, often devoted, and live sacrificial lives for their husbands and for their families, sacrifice so many things. Sarah, of course, like most women, wanted to have a family. And as we're going to see, that was really the focus of much of her life. Much of her faith and much of her downfall as well. But we're going to look at that in a moment. But something else, just kind of a thing I think is important to know. It's not that it's crucial important, but if you go and read Genesis, something that we see is that actually it says that Sarah was actually very attractive. She was a beautiful woman. How do we know that? Well, first, it's interesting. Her name Sarai means my princess. And although she wasn't actually royalty, she probably had the beauty of a princess. You see, as they traveled, Abraham, a number of times, actually twice, lied about his wife and said it was his sister. And the reason he did that, he was fearful for his own life because she was very beautiful, and twice happened, once with the king, once with the Pharaoh, is that they basically kind of proved him right that they wanted to take her in as their own wife, one of the part of their harem. Well, God was gracious and protected her and actually protected Abraham, despite his not so wise decisions. But we see here that she was a beautiful woman, and she gained much favor as a result of that, and privilege even from other people. But her devotion was to her husband. And she was certainly commended for that. We see that in 1 Peter, if you want to read that, as well as in Hebrews. God honored her for her devotion to her husband and really to her family. But here's what we know. Here's the big thing that you may know. You're certainly going to see this morning that is kind of when you think of a Sarah, is that she could not have children. She couldn't have children. It's very telling that the one thing we learned about her is she couldn't have kids. It says specifically she was barren. Okay, she could have no children. Matter of fact, when that was written in there, you know, probably for Sarah, if she's reading that, she's probably in bold in all caps. She couldn't have kids. Here she is, 65 years old already. Okay, when we meet them, okay, she is 65 years old. Now, they lived a little longer than we did. This is after the fall and things, you know, we kind of, time of living was about 200 years or something like that at the most, usually about 150 or something like that during this time. But as we see and read here, still when they got into their 60s and 70s, and certainly 80s, that was kind of past the prime of having children. And so she was almost past time for having children, even at 65 years old. And as we read in Genesis, as we read earlier in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, God chose Abraham. He comes to him when he is about 75 years old, and he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Well, the inference there is you're going to have a bunch of kids, or at least one to start out. You know, it takes one, right? It always takes one to start a family. And so think about this. Not only would this child be coming from, but he says this child would be one who would bless all people. And later on, we see more about this one would be a deliverer when he talks about to Moses, which we're going to be learning about this week with the kids. But he says, all nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. But without Sarah, there is no offspring, right? Without Sarah, there is no blessing. And so when Sarah hears this news, stop and think about it. When God speaks to Abraham and he goes and shares with his wife this, what God had told him, what God had physically spoken to him, you can imagine the excitement, right? Here she's been wanting to have a child, and now God says she's going to have a child, and not just any child, but one who would literally bless all the peoples around them. He's going to be some kind of influential king or somebody powerful, somebody with great influence. And she ponders this, and she has this, she just looks at this, and she has now this yearning for this blessing, right? This yearning for this amazing blessing of being a mother. Many of you have experienced that yearning. Hebrews 11:11 shows Abraham and Sarah, it says they believed God for this. Even at 65, she had the faith that God would do this. And Abraham and Sarah were to be that human channel for which God would outpour his blessings, would show himself to the world in many different ways. So here, not only was she yearning to have just her first child, just to have a child, but now one that was promised to be special. A king. In her mind, it was probably like a king or a pharaoh or, you know, something like that. Somebody powerful. Something that God would do through this child. You know, I think we've all had times, I hope you have, and if not, I think you will if you follow God. We all have times where we hear God. Well, we hear from God in a special way, and kind of we sense that God is saying something to us, maybe even a promise in our lives. And maybe it's when you are reading God's word. This is often when it happens for me, is you're reading God's word, you're spending time with him, and this, you know, some passage, something in your life, and you just sense God is speaking to you and saying, you know what, I'm going to do this for you. Other times, often it can happen at a retreat. For some people, maybe at a camp, or it's just a time, even in a message, in a sermon on a Sunday morning, where God speaks to your heart, and he kind of, just to you personally, and shares, you know what, I want to do this in your life. But as time goes on, you know, you hear that promise, or that direction, or that blessing you sense God sharing, and you say, I believe, God, I believe you can do that. But then as time goes on, it doesn't happen right away. It doesn't happen the way that you maybe think it should. Maybe that job that you thought for sure God was going to give to you didn't happen. That relationship that you thought was going to be mended or healed isn't healed right then. That family member, that friend, maybe yourself, you thought that this physical illness or whatever it had was going to be healed, all of a sudden doesn't happen. And so you begin to wonder, and many of us know the passage from Romans 8 that many times we quote, and it says, for God works for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And you wonder, is that verse really applicable to me in my situation? And as time went on, I think Sarah began to ask those same type of questions. We often yearn and wait for what we believe God has promised. Sometimes he's promising in his word. Sometimes we sense it through the Holy Spirit. And Sarah was waiting in faith. Okay? They were trying to get pregnant, but she couldn't. This promise was given to them. And then we're going to see 10 years. 10 years have passed. 10 years. And still no pregnancy. 10 years of hoping and yearning, but nothing. You know, there's many couples today who have that same kind of desperation, that same kind of hurt, who desperately want to have kids and yet can't and don't. Or others who are looking for God to come through in a special way, and yet they keep waiting. So Sarah, in many ways, is just like us, like some of you who have waited for different things. And yet God said no, or God said wait. And she had these yearnings. She had this faith. And yet, as we're going to see, she also had faults. Okay? Just like you and I do. She had some faults. You know, we're going to look at that, some of those faults. Look at, turn over a couple chapters to Genesis 16. We're going to just kind of go a little bit through here. Genesis 16, 1 through 6. It's been 10 years now, okay? It's been 10 years. They've made it to Canaan. God showed them the direction to go. And it says this, chapter 16, verse 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Thanks for the reminder, she's saying, right? But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, though, she began to despise her mistress. She began to despise Sarah. Then Sarai said to Abram, you're responsible for this wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now all she, you know, now that she knows that she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And then Abram's like, whoa, hold on, honey. Your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best, you know? You do whatever you think is best, honey. Sometimes we do that, right? Not my responsibility anymore. And then it says, Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. We see here the frustration, don't we? We see that Sarah is frustrated. She takes things into her own hands, into her own plans, we might say. She's kind of been dealing with a dual problem here at this point. She's getting older. She's 10 years older. Now she's 75, and she's still childless. Can you imagine the frustration? She wasn't really happy with the hand that had been dealt with her, how God was working in her life. You know, she might have been a little like the wife whose husband bought her a mood ring, and she said, you know, when I'm in a good mood, it turns green. When I'm in a bad mood, it leaves a red mark on his forehead. Some of you maybe felt that, maybe not physically, but felt that from your wife at times. You know, for Sarah, things didn't happen according to the timing that she wanted. And so she decided to take things into her own hands, to make her own plans. She made a decision, actually, she regretted for the rest of her life. Some of us make some of those decisions we regret, and it's kind of consequences literally through the rest of our life. She made a decision, kind of what we might call a man-made, or I'd say here, a woman-made decision for a solution to this dilemma. She needed to help out God. God wasn't quite, maybe, you know, he maybe was busy somewhere else doing something. And so from a human standpoint, we see her despair. And so 10 years had passed, and still no child. So at the age of 75, she keeps wondering, well, why has God not kept his promise? I mean, he had promised to Abraham that he was going to have a child. I'm his wife. And so she decides, you know what? Well, if I must be my fault, maybe there's something wrong with me, so I'm going to find a surrogate. And actually, that's something interesting. That was actually, as I studied, something that was part of their culture. It was actually kind of the surrogacy. Many times they'd take on a servant, especially if they couldn't have children. And they would, you know, basically pass the lineage through them. But this was not God's plan, okay? This was not, God's plan, as we're going to see. Sarah apparently reasoned that since Hagar was her servant, you know, she, in a sense, owned her, that basically if Abraham fathered a child through Hagar, that would basically be hers since she owned this person, in a sense. But it didn't work out the way that she thought. And it rarely does. Sarah's plan, she thought, well, at first maybe was successful, but it didn't accomplish God's plan. It didn't ease her frustration. Matter of fact, it just added to it, didn't it? Her impatience, her frustration clouds her judgment. How often does that happen to you? Ever happened to you where you're frustrated, you're impatient about something, it kind of clouds your judgment, and you kind of say, well, I gotta do something. I gotta fix this. Maybe it's a relationship that you've tried to fix. But instead of really seeking God, maybe instead of seeking the advice of others around you who you know love you, who you know are wise and follow God, you just decide, you know what, I'm going to fix this relationship. I'm going to do it the way I think is best. And many times it doesn't turn out the way that we hope. Or maybe it's a financial decision. I mean, you really want this thing. You really need this new house or this bigger vehicle or this education or whatever it may be. And again, you don't seek God. You decide just to jump into it. You get the big loan. You do this or that. You take on three jobs. And all of a sudden, you know, a few months or years later, you find yourself financially strapped. You find yourself stressed out where you're not doing the things that you really want to do and you want to be. Why? Because you've decided to take those things into your own hands. It takes too long for God to come around sometimes, so I'm just going to take things into my own hands. Sometimes that happens. It could be a decision about your future that you really want. How many of us have done this? You're not really willing to wait and seek God. Is this really what you want me to do? And just really allow Him to confirm that. And so instead, you make a move. You make a move somewhere else. Or maybe you get a new job that you weren't really sure if you should have. Or you make a decision to take matters into your hand, whatever the circumstances, and pretty soon you find that you're not in a place where you know you should be. We do that often when we decide to take things into our own hands. We get frustrated. How many of you ever done that? I know I have in a couple times. Maybe some of you in a place like that even now. And maybe it's a good chance for God to speak, say, you know what? I'm still here. Seek me. When Sarah did this, it led to some other faults that kind of came out. We see here she despised Hagar. She had some outbursts of anger and frustration. It says she dealt with her harshly. I don't know if it seems to say here that she physically abused this gal, or if not that, it was certainly emotional. She certainly deprived her of things. I mean, she was the master in a sense over her. And it says Hagar fled because of this abuse and this harshness. And it seems if you read the whole story, and you see of Sarah, that many of her episodes of anger and strife came as a frustration ultimately of this one decision, of this one thing that was going on in her life, of not being able to have children. She was obsessed with that. It was kind of the one thing that she couldn't get over, just continued to obsess over it. She became even depressed over it. Sometimes we can do that. We focus on one thing, that one thing that we don't have or that we want. And instead of seeing all the other things that God is doing, we focus on that and we get off track. And sometimes that can lead to a couple other traps in our lives. We see her frustration led to two other traps that we can get to. One of them is the idea of presumption. We don't maybe use that word a lot, but I'm thinking specifically of presumption of God. Presumption of God. A lot of us, I think, especially in North America Christians, we kind of have some presumptions of how we think God should act, how God should work in my situation. Abraham and Sarah tried to dictate to God how his promise was going to be fulfilled. And so they took things into their own hands. And we can't presume that the Lord will act the way that we think he should, in the timing that we think he should, right? And we shouldn't presume that we know what is best. When we tell God what he should do, we've gone too far. We presume too much. When we feel like we need to show God, okay, God, I know you need a little help, so I'll kind of help you in this way. I'll, you know, kind of manipulate things to go the way, and then maybe I can you'll do what I want. And we often lack that faith and trust. As Christians, we can do this. We don't always know God's will, and so we kind of presume on it. We think, well, this should be the best situation, the best way to get about it, right? I've seen other people do it that way, so it must be the way that I want to go. Let me give you an example. A true story. A number of years ago, there was a young man who dove into a swimming pool and he broke his neck. Terrible situation. He was paraplegic. The doctor felt at the beginning his condition was probably permanent, but as his pastor came to visit him the very first time, this young man said the first thing he said, you know what, I'm going to play football again next year. I got enough faith, and God doesn't want me to be in this bed. He wants me up and practicing with the team by next fall. I have that faith. I believe. You see, a number of people had come in. Other people had told him, if you just have enough faith, then God has to heal you. God will heal you if you just have enough faith. What they are basically telling him is, you know what, you can dictate to God what he needs to do. If you just have faith, then God has to do what you want him to do. Now, God might well see him fit to heal him. He has healed other people of all kinds of things. But unfortunately, in this circumstance, that wasn't the situation. That wasn't the outcome. But by declaring that the Lord had to cure him, he was presuming on the way that God had to work. God calls us, however, to have faith, to not presume we know how he's going to work. And that's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. That's hard at times. Sometimes God answers the way that we pray and we hope. Many times he does. But sometimes he says, no, that's not exactly what I think is best for you. And we see that throughout God's word. We see that many times the way they prayed wasn't the way that God worked. And you've probably seen that in your life if you walk very long with God. But I know of believers who kind of claim God will do this or that. They presume on God. I know God is going to heal my loved one. I know it without a shadow of a doubt. Well, we can pray and we can have faith, but to presume that that is how God is going to act, we don't know. Or God's going to provide for me in this particular way. I just know he's going to do that. He has to. I put too much money and time into this, by the way, now, God. You got to make it happen. God will fix this situation. He'll fix this relationship, even though I've messed it up. And so we see here, I think something we can learn is we shouldn't presume that we know exactly how God is going to work. And that's hard. That's where we have to trust him more and more. Another area that goes right along with this, another danger, is that of distrust. It's kind of the opposite, but not really. Sarah really didn't trust God to keep his promise. She had to help him out. She felt she needed to fix things, and we do this often. Matter of fact, Paul talked to the church. We see this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. The church started out good, but then they started to do things on their own. He says this, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning walking with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain the goal, your goals, by human achievement, by human effort? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because of what you have heard and believe? In other words, does God do things just because you want him to or because you're really trusting him? See, God's not so much interested in just our human performance, right? This week, Debbie said, you know, we can do all kinds of things this week, you know? Ken and Paula, they can do a great job on the story. We can do a great job on teaching and stuff, but if we don't ask and allow the Holy Spirit to be here and to use us and to love on these kids the way he wants us to, then it's just filler work. It's just human effort. He's interested in faith and a relationship with him. He wants you to walk with him every day. God's most interest as you trust him, no matter the circumstances, as you go through your life, all these different circumstances. And so when Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to be a surrogate, it was a very sacrificial act. I mean, think about that, right? It was actually a very, in a way, a very sacrificial act, but it was not a faithful act. It was not an act. It was more about her and her desires versus trusting God. So we see here that Sarah had some faults, just like we do, right? She allowed frustration to get the best of her, just like I do, and probably you do. But that's not what defines Sarah. Okay? Look with me. Genesis 17. Turn a chapter there. Genesis 17, verse 15 and 16. It says this. Genesis 17, verse 15 and 16. God also said to Abraham, notice he has a name change here. He said, as for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Sarah is now an older woman, okay? Getting older by the day, right? And no matter how often she and Abraham tried to conceive, the promise was still unfulfilled. Most women would have given up. And maybe for a season, maybe even she did. But we see here that she still remained faithful. By faith, even though it may have been a small amount of faith, she still believed. Abraham is now 99 years old. 13 years have passed, okay, since Hagar had a child, Ishmael. So Abraham is now 99. Sarah is now 90. When the Lord comes and he reminds them, he says, I'm still here. Let me remind you of what I promised. And he reiterates, he reminds of this covenant, this promise. But here's the cool thing. Here's interesting. This is the first time he mentions Sarah by name. Matter of fact, he changes her name to Sarah, which means princess. Not my princess, but princess, as in plural. Saying she will now be, in a sense, a princess to nations. Your child will, she'll be a princess to kings. To nations. Instead of just Abraham's princess, she would be a princess to many. Sarah would be the one through whom God's covenant for all peoples will be accomplished. So let's pick up the story. We got kind of a flyover here. But of chapter 18, before we get to the specific passage, we'll see here, let me set the situation. Okay, three visitors, some of you know the story, but three visitors come to Abraham's house. And we find out later, he doesn't know this, that two of them are angels, and one of them is actually the Lord, called the angel of the Lord. There's a number of times in the Old Testament where God came and took on human form, okay? And so they come. And as was tradition, as was expected of people that day, you invited strangers into your home. Hospitality, we talked about this in another message, is a huge thing. And so he invited these three men into his home. And he begins to have this conversation with them. And here comes the amazing part. Look at chapter 18, verses 9 to 15. Chapter 18, 9 to 15. And they ask this, where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. He says, oh, there in the tent. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. And so Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at this appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. I said, Sarah was afraid. So she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yeah, you laughed. This event, I believe, brought about a time where Sarah surrendered really to faith. We're reminded here that Sarah is past the age of bearing children. She is 13 years past when Hagar had a child, okay? When it says that she's past childbearing, I think it basically means that she had already gone through menopause, okay? I mean, could God really give this promised blessing after that? And we see her laugh at this proposal, which I think most of us would probably laugh. But there's something interesting here as we read this that we, I think later on they look back, is how did they know her name? Right? And why would this person say that she's going to have a child if they're going to return in a year and she'll have a child by then? Well, later they come to realize who these visitors were. But in all this, there's something said that I think helped Abraham and ultimately Sarah too to have that faith, to really believe that God was going to do what he said. It's in verse 14. And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord himself, it says, asked this question. Is anything too hard for God? He asked this question to challenge their faith, to encourage them in their faith, and basically saying nothing is too difficult for God. God is powerful enough to do all he wills to do, to accomplish all that he wants to accomplish. That's a pretty bold statement I just said. Did you get that? God is powerful enough to do all he wills to do and adequate enough to accomplish all he wants to accomplish. He says the same thing. This is actually used a number of times when impossible things happen and God said no. Is anything too hard for me? In Numbers chapter 11, verse 23, when the Israelites were complaining about food and God says, I'll provide it, and they laughed. They laughed at God too. They laughed at Moses. And he said, God can't do this. Look, there's a million people. And so God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And he provided them with so much food, they actually got sick of it. He said, okay, yeah, you'll see how much food I'll provide. And then in Jeremiah 23, 27, again, God proclaimed, is anything too hard for me? When he was talking about his sovereignty, that he would bring his people back even after they were going to be delivered to another country, another nation. But here's the one you're familiar with, probably all of you, is in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, when he was talking to Mary. Remember a Christmas story? When he tells Mary that you're going to have a child, even though she's a virgin? And what does he say? For nothing is impossible with God. I believe it was this time that Sarah really came to a deeper and real faith. She came to a confrontation with the Lord. She heard those words. Listen to Hebrews 11:11. This kind of gives us a synopsis and kind of a conclusion of her faith in the New Testament. It says, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful, God faithful, who had made this promise. Sarah's faith was tested, but she finally demonstrated her trust. She surrendered. That's an important key. She surrendered. How do we see their faith? Here's something. It's not really spiritual. Here's something. How did they live out that faith to trust that God was going to do this? You know what they did? They went home, and they did what many couples do to show their love. They had sex. They went and they tried to conceive a child, even at their age, even after menopause. Said, okay, God, whatever, you said it, we'll do it. And they trusted God. Despite their age, despite the menopause, despite the many years and years they tried before, they went and decided, you know what, let's try it again. And they surrendered to God. Sarah surrendered to God's timing and his will. What about you and me? Are we willing to surrender our own ability, our own timing, on whatever the different issues that God brings in our lives? Some people never get to that place. We just continue to trust ourselves. We continue to take things in our own hands. Can you allow God to develop a deeper and real faith in you? Let's finish off. Last short passage here, Genesis 21. Here's the good part. We see God's promises. Verse chapter 21, 1-7. Now the Lord was gracious, or another version says, remembered Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time, interesting, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 years old, he circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this, they're going to laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet I have borne him a son in his old age. No, she says he's old, I'm not, you know. We see God's faithfulness in his promises. God had purposely waited. Why did he wait? To show that he was the one that was in control. That this was something he was doing. Just a natural birth, just like with Jesus, right? A natural birth. Oh, yeah. Some special child, right? No, this was going to be a special child. To show nothing is too hard for God. God brought it about at just the right timing. Not their timing, not our timing, but his. And we see Sarah, we see her joy of God's faithfulness. 25 years. It's a long time. 25 years had elapsed since that first promise to the fulfillment. And she laughed, first of all, right? She laughed in unbelief. Now she was laughing with joy as they named their son Isaac, which means laughter. He would remind them. He would remind Sarah every day of his name, of the laughter of disbelief as well as the laughter and joy of God's faithfulness. When God does a great work, it should bring great joy. And Sarah's life was now her greatest ambition was fulfilled in that way. Her memories of years of bitter disappointment quickly disappeared in God's faithfulness. You know, God, here's something though you need to know. Life doesn't always turn out the way that we want, okay? But something we can trust and you can know is that God is faithful, even when things don't go the way that we want. Sarah was a woman just like many of us, okay? Just like many women here today, just like many men. She was like us in that she had faults, but she also had faith. She continued to trust God. She had yearnings and frustrations, but ultimately, she trusted God. She was faithful to her husband. She was faithful to her God. And I think we can learn from her not to allow those frustrations, those things in life to get the best of us, but rather to believe that God is still there. And as we, things God does for us, that we'll remember those things when the next tough thing comes, right? Sarah was an ordinary wife, an ordinary woman, but God used her in an extraordinary way because of her faith, because of her faith in his faithfulness. Let's pray.